It's amazing when Alabama gets behind, which is rare, about 15 or 20 seconds a season. I get text messages from people I haven't heard from in years. It's amazing. And I just don't have time to text all my friends when their sorry teams are losing. We'll lose once every year and a half or so. That'll happen. James chapter 4. Don't look at me like that. I didn't start this, all right? And now some of you folks, you know, from the north, I know that football is not even remotely interesting to you, and I understand that. The Big 12, please. All right, James chapter 4. I was pastoring in Cullman, Alabama, the first 6 years of my ministry, or close to the first 6 years. First 6 years I was a pastor. And Brother Campbell is here. We were close together in those days. Have not seen him in many years. And when we decided to leave there and going to be moving from there, my son was about 4 years old, something like that. And my dad was a marshal at a golf course just to, he got free golf, and he'd spend Sunday afternoons riding around in the cart telling people to, you know, keep on the cart path, all that kind of stuff. And so he would take Buddy with him. And, you know, Buddy's a little guy, and his feet wouldn't even get past the seat on the golf cart. And Buddy had a cataract in one of his eyes he was born with, so he wore these little glasses early on. And so you know how a little kid is with his little glasses on. He's kind of a nerdy-looking little cute kid. And he is legally blind in one eye, so he'd look at you kind of funny sometimes, turn his head a little extra far and look at you. And so they're riding around a golf cart, and they're getting ready to move. And, of course, it was really hard on my dad. And he said to my dad, "Pawpaw, they tell you I was leaving?" And, of course, that was a heavy moment for my father. He said, "Yeah, they told me, son." And so I tell you that sad, depressing story to say you're going to be leaving this world. You guys don't believe that because you're young, but you will be leaving this world sooner than you think. What you do here counts for that. And the world says you only live once, so, you know, life is short, live it up. I mean, let's live it up. Life is short, get all you can get. It's really the opposite of that. Life is short, eternity's forever, so you better live it right. Do the right things, put the big stuff in first. Amen. You're taking a trip, you get the important stuff in. Get the golf clubs in, the fishing equipment, get the guitar in there, and then if you can get anything else, then squeeze it in. James chapter 4, well, I want to ask this question, what matters? And we're going to try to meander through that a little bit. What matters? All right, I want to preach to anybody who could be helped this morning, but I'd really like to preach to the young people who are over here, and a few scattered, and then you college folks. What matters? James chapter 4 and verse 14 is a very well-known verse. We independent Baptists have a tendency to a fault sometimes to proof text things in the sense that we lift scripture from their context to prove things. And after a while, you completely lose sight of what a verse actually means and what was intended. This is one of those verses that you could say that a little bit about this verse. Verse 14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Now that verse is certainly saying that life is short, isn't it? I mean, it is. But that is, in the way I see the context, secondary to what's being said. Back up to verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow," look at these two words, "we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for your life, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will." Remember those two verses in verse 13? We will. These are our plans. This is what we're going to do. Nothing sinful about going into a city. Nothing sinful about buying and selling and getting gain. That's capitalism. That's good. Yep. Nothing sinful about profit. Amen, says the car salesman. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is what?
Evil.
Evil. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? We think of evil, we think of, well, I was going to say Alice Cooper and Ozzy Osbourne. Y'all don't know who that is. I guess we could say Marilyn Manson. You know, we think of evil, we think of Marilyn Manson or Hitler or Auburn, right? The Bible says that when you plan your own life out and set up your hopes and dreams on what you've planned and laid out and what you intend to do with your life, and that's evil. And look at verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Another verse that we have a tendency to proof text right out of its context. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That verse is used to say, well, if you know this is better than this and you don't do the better thing, then that's a sin. I'm sure that's true. But what this verse is saying, the good that it's referring to him that knoweth to do good, the good is the will of God. That's what it's talking about. When the Bible says in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and are the called according to his
purpose.
That's the good. God's purpose, what he has for us, his will is the good. And that's what all things work together toward. And when that's what you want, that means you and God are in sync. You're on the same page. You're working with the same agenda in mind. And I'm going to tell you something. Working against God is always a bad idea.
Yes.
What matters? That's what we're going to talk about. What matters? Let's pray together. Lord, we pray for some help this morning. I pray that you will enable me to be a blessing and an encouragement to these people. Thank you for Brother Sexton's preaching last night, Brother LeBove's preaching this morning. What a blessing it's already been. Thank you for our friends and all these good things. We pray for your help in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking about this. There's two things that you're going to have to deal with, young people. I can promise you, you'll have to deal with these two things. All right. Well, number one, you're going to have to deal with things that distract you from greatness. That's what you're dealing with right now. Things that distract you from greatness. And when I say greatness, I don't mean the world's greatness. Okay. There can only be one first place dude. All right. As an Alabama fan, we just lost one game. Now my season's over. I'm done. I'm irritated. I'm ready to flush this season. Let's go to next year, because all I care about is an undefeated season where we embarrass and humiliate our opponents. That's all I care about. And somebody said to me recently, wasn't that a good game? Don't you like him better when they're close? No, I don't. I like him better when the opponent's demoralized. That's what I like. But that's just not life. That's just not, and there can only be one guy at the top. Everybody else just has to do what they can do. And so here's what I'm trying to say. When greatness for a believer should be reaching his potential in the will of God, doing the best that he can do with the gifts and abilities that God has given him, doing the best that he can do with that for God. And when you're young people, you with me? When you're young, there's always something to distract you from your potential. There are just, and we could be talking about anything from playing a musical instrument to learning. You know, in today's world, you're either going to play baseball or you're going to make straight A's. That's all parents can see: straight A's or baseball. Well, there's a lot more to life than that, and young people are gifted in a lot of different ways. And if you can find out how God has gifted you, what he's put in you, what he's enabled you to do, and then start giving yourself to that and conquering distraction, you can reach greatness. Now, that works spiritually or practically. That's just some thoughts, all right? You know, if you're 4'2", you probably ought to give up on the NBA. You're probably not going to get there. I mean, I realize I'm supposed to say you can achieve if you believe and do whatever you can think of to do and strive for it, but probably not. All right, everybody's not going to be a genius. Everybody's not going to have 170 IQ like Brother Stephen. All right, so find what God has suited you to do. I think there's something to desire. The Bible says if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. I say if you don't want to be a pastor, by all means, don't do it. You got to want to do it. Right? The Bible says, "If delight thyself in the Lord, he should give thee the desires of thine heart." So anyway, that's one thing. You'll struggle with the things that will distract you from greatness. The great Nick Saban said, you're either spending your time or investing your time. If you're playing a video game, chances are you're not investing your time unless you're going to make millions making video games. I play a video game occasionally. I used to have kids in the house. So I'm not saying it's a sin to play a video game. I'm just saying you ought to be thinking in your mind, young person, while I'm doing this, I'm wasting my life. And you just have to decide how much of your life you're willing to waste. I'm texting one of my meathead friends a picture of my dog throwing up. Hey, this is great. All right? Things that distract you from greatness. Now, when you get older like me and you become more cynical and critical and once you've conquered mediocrity, then you'll face a different thing, and that's things that disappoint you greatly. You'll start looking back on your life and thinking, why didn't I do this? Why didn't I do more of that? Why did I leave this off? Why did I forget to do that? Right? Follow me? Now that my kids are out of my house, I've never thought for a second, you know, I spent too much time with my kids, not enough time trying to build a church. And I love the church. But as you get older, you'll find all these things that disappoint you. So what I'm going to try to preach to you about now is how to focus on right things, big picture things, best things, what matters, so that when you do get to my age, the things that are disappointing to you will be smaller in number, because there will be disappointments. There will be disappointments, but hopefully you can minimize what those disappointments are. So what is life? What is life about? Let's look at three scriptures. We're going to look at three answers to that question. All right, turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, I want to reiterate, I don't want to be redundant, but I want to say that I believe every single young person in here is gifted. All right? You old people, I can't help you much. You young people, every young person in here is gifted. Now listen to me, young people. The world is obsessed with appearance and performance. And those things are very thin. Okay? You can be really good at a sport and be a complete bum. And eventually, that's not going to work. And I'm not against sports. I'm not anti-sports. If you're really good at sports, knock yourself out, give yourself to it, be disciplined, work hard, have character. That's great. But everybody can't play sports. Everybody can't look like a model. There's only a few of us in the world like that. Other people have to use what gifts God gives them. Amen, Brother Branham? But everybody's gifted. God made you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and God has something for you. You've got to find out what that is earlier than most people are figuring it out, and start giving yourself to it and enjoy the journey of growth and development and learning and improving your skills and disciplining yourself. All right? So what is life, or what matters? Ecclesiastes 12, you probably know where I'm going. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Yeah. Fear God and keep his commandments. Let's say that this is our first answer to the question, what matters? This is our philosophical answer. Now, I know it's from the scripture, but if there's anybody in the scripture that writes and thinks like a philosopher, it's Solomon. And the book of Ecclesiastes, the theme of the book has to do with things under the sun, life down here on this earth, what matters here. And we could go through the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's filled with great wisdom, but the conclusion here is And when it all boils down to the bottom line, it's fear God and keep His commandments. The world has three basic philosophies. There are many philosophers out there. But the first of which would be Stoicism. Now that's me. I'm a Stoic. Not really. Stoics are those people who, just to summarize it, a Stoic is a person who avoids pleasure. And they try to live a rigid, self-controlled life. Nothing wrong with self-control, but you can overdo it where it becomes will worship. Asceticism. There's a lot of that. I see a lot of that in Christian circles. All right? If this is Christian, this would even be more Christian. And if I can get way over here and maintain this level of living, I'm so much better than those people. See, that's not Christianity. That's not spiritual at all. That's will worship. That's look at how good I am. Amen. Stoicism. All right? There's another philosophy called hedonism. It's the opposite of that. It's the pursuit of pleasure, and that the ultimate way to live life is to experience as much pleasure as you can. If a little bit of Starbucks is good, a lot of Starbucks is better. I kind of lean that way sometimes. It's a good thing that I don't smoke, because if I did, it would be bad. I'd be like a four-pack a day man, just nervous as a cat and overindulgence. In between Stoicism and hedonism is Epicureanism. The Epicurean pursues the optimum amount of pleasure. Not too much so as to surfeit, which is overdoing it to the point that it's sickening. Not enough pleasure is frustrating, leaves you searching. Epicureans want the optimum amount of pleasure. I got to tell you, that's a rough way to live right there. The Bible says that to fear God and to keep His commandments, this is the whole duty of man. So if you were to boil it down, step one in having a great and quality and fulfilling life is to fear God. To fear God. What does that mean? It means exactly what it seems to mean. You don't need to water it down. To fear God means that God is ultimately the one who is to be revered, who is to be exalted, and we exalt Him for all of the positive traits and what would feel to us as human beings to be negative as well, although they're all positive. But in other words, His ability to bring judgment, His ability to His continuing, prevailing wrath. We know those things about God. We get to know His character. We get to know who He is. And that should cultivate a holy fear in our lives so that we want to be right with Him. Are y'all with me? And that's where it all starts, the holiness of God. We're living in a culture that's hearing how much God loves them all the time. Everywhere where they look, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And you know what the modern 21st century American says? Well, of course He loves me. He's supposed to love me. He's God. He owes me that. I'm pretty lovable. But the law will show him the holiness of God. And it'll show him what he is. And then when a man realizes he is a sinner and that he's defied God and that he's offended the holy law of God, then the grace of God is palpable. Then you get it. You understand what grace is. Then you're grateful for it. Then you can say, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He can love me, a sinner condemned unclean. But you come to God with this cocky self-esteem attitude. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the philosophical answer. Go to Matthew chapter 22. We'll look at the kingdom answer. I'll use that word loosely. We could talk about the kingdom of God. Let's put it that way. The spiritual truth that God wants us to know. To be right with Him. And we're going to boil that down and let Jesus give us the answer to that question. What matters? Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So while we say that the philosophical answer to the question, what matters, is fear God and keep His commandments, we can say the kingdom answer to the question is love God and love your neighbor. It's really not two answers. It's really the same thing. Loving God and fearing God work together. Keeping His commandments is tantamount to loving your neighbor. Exodus chapter 20 is where we read about the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's love God with all thy heart. That's the first table of the law, if you will. The second table of the law has to do with how man relates to man. Honor thy father and thy mother. That makes sense? First table of the law has to do with your relationship with God. Second table of the law has to do with your relationship to man. So when we say what matters in life, Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor. And man, those two things are very important, and they're really close together in importance, so close together that if you don't love your neighbor, I can't believe that you really love God. But you do have to get them in that order. If you get them out of order, you become a liberal. You set aside the gospel for a social gospel. You give yourself to Habitat to Humanity and feeding the hungry instead of preaching the gospel. You would be concerned, as was Adoniram Judson, that we would send missionaries to the foreign field and they'll build hospitals and start schools. But we need gospel preaching missionaries. So the answer to the question, what matters, is the same in the philosophical answer as the kingdom answer, and it boils down to love God, fear God, keep His commandments, love your neighbor. See that? How about the Apostle Paul? I don't want to mess with anybody's theology this morning, but if you want to read the scripture that is written directly to the church, you'd be surprised how small that Bible would be. That's what I.M. Haldeman said, the pastor of the First Baptist Church in New York City. If we took all the scripture that was written directly to the church, it'd be a small Bible. So wait a minute, pastor. Wait a minute. I thought all the Bible's written to me. All the Bible's written for you. Every bit of the Bible's for you. The Bible says that the things were written aforetime were written for our admonition and for our learning, but it was not written to you. I don't think there's anybody in here offering sacrifices, is there? Anybody here going to a temple or a synagogue? The scripture that was written to the Apostle Paul is scripture that's written directly to the church in such a sense that you don't have to interpret it. You don't have to set it in any kind of context. It is in context. You just hear it, read it, and do it. So what did the Apostle Paul say in answer to the question, what matters? That's a fair question, isn't it? Since we're just philosophizing this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 12. You already know where I'm going. My friend David McCoy does this. Can you see me? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Hold on just a second. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In the book of Romans, you have several key pivotal therefores where the information shifts and picks up a new kind of momentum. The first 11 chapters of Romans deal largely with the mercies of God. The whole theme of Romans is the justification of the sinner because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul lays out in painstaking detail the foundational doctrine for the New Testament church. It's a wonderful thing. It's interesting, the title of the book is Romans, written to the believers in Rome, the capital city of the Gentile world, and Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is laying out the doctrine, the bedrock theology for this age. And he gives all the details about the wonderful truth of being justified by grace through faith, of becoming guiltless before God. And he says here, on the basis of that, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've heard people preach that like that's three different types of the will of God. I'm not mad at those people, but I don't see that. I think that's three descriptions of the will of God. It is good. All things work together for the will of God. It's good. It's acceptable. The context is God accepting a sacrifice. So when we do God's will His way, He accepts that. That's acceptable to Him. Amen. It's holy. It's acceptable. It's good. It's perfect. When you do the will of God, that's all. It's complete. It's all that matters. It's all you need in life. So we're asking what matters. Fear God, keep His commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. We've seen how those two fit together nicely. How about this? Serve God and do His will. Same thing. To give your body a living sacrifice conjures up the image of offering a burnt sacrifice on an altar. That's worship. That's what it is worship. That's how you worship God. You give yourself to Him. You live for Him. That's worship. Not giving Jesus a praise clap. That's not worship. Worship is living for God in response to everything He is and has done for us. That's worship. Oh, man, that's good stuff. Worship is not you guys buying into a list of rules you're giving down to Christian school. That's just what you have to do because you go to school. Okay? You're going to have to do that if you get a job. You're going to have to do that if you play sports. You're going to have to do that if you whatever. If you get married, you'll have a lot of rules to keep there. And trust me, it doesn't get any better. You don't like them any more then than you do now. You with me? Worship is what we do in response to who God is. And then we do His will because we worship Him. So let's say it this way. Look at the time. I have no idea where I'm at. Don't y'all think that word worship's important? You know, my kids just left. I've got three kids. Some of y'all know my kids. They've moved away, so we had empty nest syndrome, just like that. All right? I'm literally suicidal. I've had 8 nervous breakdowns. I've been having a midlife crisis for 5 solid years. I've tried toupees. I would get a perm, but there's nothing there. It's terrible. Now, one of the things I think about, now that my kids are gone, I keep thinking, did I teach them this? Did I get that through to them? Did they get this? And I just, that just worries me to death. I just said, just all the time. And one of the things I hope I got across to them, really the only thing I'm really worried about, is do they worship God? I got to tell you something. I got 3 grown kids that are like their mother. They're not going to do everything my way. And that's fine if they worship God. They can have a few different ideas than their dad. I'm okay with that. As long as they don't pull for Auburn and they worship God. Go to Genesis 20:22, will you? Let's take one more look at worship. Then we're going to make some concluding application. What matters? I said Genesis 22, that's right. The first time the word worship is found in the Bible, we're just going to make a quick observation. I believe the Bible defines itself. And I believe the way that you understand the Bible is by comparing Scripture with Scripture. I believe that, all right? And so if we want to understand worship, I'm not saying that everything there is to know about worship will be found with worship's first mention in the Bible, but there's definitely some significant truth there. And so Genesis 22 and verse 5, it says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now, this is the story about where Abraham, follow this, Abraham is asked or required of the Lord to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. This is the first time worship shows up. Look at what he says about it. Verse 2, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou," what? "Lovest." Verse 1, you find the word tempt. The first time you find that in the Bible. There's several first mentions in this chapter alone. So the first time you find tempt in the Bible, which has to do with testing and trying, it's associated with worship. Because genuine worship has to be proven, has to be validated. And you find out what you worship when you find out what you love. Because that's what worship is. The expression of adoration. Love the Lord with all thy heart, right? That's worship. When Abraham is willing to offer his son, look what verse 12 says, "And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God." Now I know that thou fearest God. You worship God? What do you love? I mean, what really matters the most to you? What do you love the most? And what's going to happen to you when God puts his finger on what you love the most? Then you start finding out about worship. Now let's answer the question. We're okay, right where you're at. Let's answer this question, we're almost done. What matters? That's what we're talking about, right? What matters? Let me tell you what I think matters based upon everything that we've looked at. Remember our text verse in James chapter 4? We will go into such a city, buy and sell, and get gain. What you ought to say is, if the Lord will. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So you have our will and God's will in contrast. And that's pretty much the struggle you're going to have all your life. Your biggest problem is not your peers. It's not your teachers. It's not your coaches. It's not the referees. It's not the police officers. It's not the mean world around you. It's not your boss that doesn't give you a chance. Your biggest problem is that dude you look at in the mirror every day. And dealing with that guy is your biggest struggle. Now, what matters? You know what? Here's my answer to the whole thing. Doing the will of God because you love him. I don't know any other way to put it than that. Doing God's will because you love God. Amen? That's what I like to see you kids do. I like to see you kids just start by loving God. Ask yourself, in your private moments, ask yourself, hey, dude, do you love God? That's a good question to ask yourself. You Bible college students, ask yourself, do you love God? When you're having your little theological arguments in the dorm and you're changing the world is hanging in the balance on whether you come out on the right side or the wrong side, on, you know, whether or not a husband of one wife means one at a time or one for life. I mean, the future of Christianity is hanging in the balance on how long is. Are those culottes or shorts? I don't know. While you're having that deep battle, ask yourself, do you worship God? Because when that child of yours goes into the emergency room, goes into the operating table, when that wife of yours is sick, when you preach week after week after week after week after week and nothing happens, you're going to start asking yourself some deeper questions than how long ought these culottes be. You're going to need to worship God. Now, when you do worship God, you'll keep His commandments and you won't dress provocatively, and men will act like men, and I get all that, and I'm for that. But my word, you got to get some meat on the bones in life, so to speak. Doing the will of God. So let's make some closing application. Do we know what God's will is? Most people talk about the will of God like it's a obstacle course. Maybe I can figure this out. A Rubik's Cube. I don't know. We're just trying to find the will of God. Some people talk about it like it's mystical, particularly Southerners. Amen. Our camp meeting brethren. Bless God, I felt something right there. Amen. What in the world are you talking about? I felt something. What does that mean? Show me one verse in the Bible that says do something because you felt something. I just need one verse that says do it because you felt it. I was running down the street and I slipped on a banana peel and I landed on a map of India. I think God wants me to go to India. I think if you go to India and preach the gospel, God would be happy with that. I don't think it has anything to do with you falling on that map. Some of you guys, you don't want to talk about the will of God because you've got your plans made. And you're afraid that if you start talking about the will of God and you're a big, strong, athletic type, He's going to break your kneecaps and require you to play the flute up here or something. like God's trying to mess with your mind. If God made you strong and athletic, maybe He'll use that on some level to some degree. Amen. If I got something really funny and I just don't think I should say it. Did you say go ahead, Brother LeBove? Did you say that? How do you find the will of God? Well, you know what I believe? And you can challenge this. You're welcome to. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let a man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Don't you believe anything because I say it. But I think the will of God is the same for everybody. You carried the will of God in here with you if you brought a King James Bible in here. Now God's plan, the details of life, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Those details will be different for any individual, but His will, what He wants you to do, you don't have to sit around and try to think about that. For instance, the Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God definitely wants you to be saved. No doubt about that. God definitely wants every sinner to be saved. No doubt about it. He wants you to be saved. He wants every sinner to be saved. You can't preach the gospel to the wrong person. We know that. The Bible says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. It's God's will that you be saved. The Bible tells us to be not unwise concerning what the will of the Lord is over in Ephesians 5, and it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we know it's God's will that believers be filled with the Spirit. Now, I just lost you on that one because there's been so much weird stuff said about the fullness of the Spirit. Young people are out. As soon as you start talking about something that deep, they're out. But the fullness of the Spirit, again, is not mystical. What happened in Acts chapter 2 was dispensationally significant. That's what the word Pentecost means, 50. 50 days after the Passover. It's a specific day. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Something happened on that day that'll never be repeated again. But the fullness of the Spirit, if you compare Scripture with Scripture rather than reading borderline charismatic, wacky revivalists, if you compare Scripture with Scripture to get your theology, the Bible tells you in Ephesians 3, you have a sister passage, you got the same results, Singing, make your melody in your heart to the Lord. Teaching one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Those are the results. Submission to authority in your life. Those are the results of a Spirit-filled life. But the two things in contrast are, be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So how do you fill yourself with the Spirit of God? You fill yourself with this. We've been told that you can preach a lame, unscriptural sermon, pray long enough, hard enough on somebody's grave, you'll get filled with the Holy Spirit, preach the same lame sermon, and great things will happen. If I believed that, I'd quit right now. He's the Spirit of truth. He'll guide us into truth. The Bible says these words, they are spirit and they are life. You compare spiritual things with spiritual. The more of this that you get in you, the more filled with the Spirit of Christ you are. Your speech is different. Your life is different. Your preaching is different. Your teaching is different when you're filled with these words, when you're filled with this truth. Over and over and over and over and over, the Apostle Paul emphasized spiritual wisdom, understanding, knowledge, the knowledge of His will, and being filled with that. That's not a mystical thing that you get whammy with. When you feel something, that is a spiritual thing that happens when you listen to God over and over and over and over. It's God's will that you be filled with the Spirit. So young people, I want to challenge you to get in the Bible. Get in it. I mean, get in it. Wallow in it. Read it. Study it. You can knock the taste out of somebody's mouth on a football field and love and know the Bible. You can do all that. You can spend 2 hours putting on makeup and read the Bible. I recommend both for some people. Amen. And finally, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, and there are other passages, but I'll give you a few ideas. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. It's definitely God's will that we be clean and pure morally. And the Bible says that we are supposed to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. That means that there has to be guardrails and parameters established in our lives. We have to want to be holy. It has to start, like Brother Sexton was preaching about last night, it has to begin with that so that you've got it in you. And then you learn, you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Amen. We could go on there, but it's God's will that you be clean. It's God's will that you be holy. It's God's will that you be filled with the Spirit of God. It's God's will that all be saved. That's His will. So what matters? Doing the will of God because you love Him. Man, you get to my age and everything changes. And I don't expect you young people to think at 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. I don't expect you guys to think like I think at 45. I just don't. I do expect you, however, to understand that one day you will. Are y'all with me? You hear me? One day you will get to where I'm at, and you will say, I wish I had. You will say that. So why not begin right now doing some key things that will prevent those great regrets? Do some key things that will allow you to get the most out of life and to live it to its fullest. Live it to your potential for the Lord. Do the will of God because you love Him. That's it. Lord, we thank You for Your blessings. Thank You for the Scripture. We pray for Your help today. Brother Stephen, Pastor.